Now, the hardest thing to get man to admit when he sins, not Bible believers. Bible believers are real good about when they mess up, fessing up. But the problem is they confess the deed instead of the root of the deed. They confess the deed instead of the root of the deed. In other words, I hate to tell you this, but the problem's you. And if you can get a hold of that, you got more than about 90% of the Christians in the world today. The problem is not your environment. The problem is not your upbringing. The problem is not your mama and your daddy and your mama and your papa and all. The problem is not any of that. The problem is you. The problem is me. One thing I like about the Bible is God makes it simple. Every time I go to the Bible, I realize God's not the problem. And if there's something I'm not getting, I'm the problem. See, that makes it easy. I don't have to choose. I already know. If there's something going on between me and the Lord that's not what it ought to be, I know the problem's not with Him. That's a great thing. I don't ever have to think, well, I wonder if he messed up there. I wonder if he did something wrong. I wonder if he caused this to happen in my life. I wonder if he was thinking when he did so-and-so. I don't have to wonder that. All I have to realize is when I got things that aren't the way they ought to be, I know where the problem is. It's that guy looking at me in the mirror every day. And he looks worse and worse the more I look at him. The more you get in the Bible, and the more you read and study the Bible, the more you learn things about the Lord, the more you'll just despise yourself. That's not false humility. The more you'll realize this cotton picking dead thing that you're carrying around with you right now is your problem. And the Bible says, you know, Paul says in Romans 6, reckon yourselves dead. Well, I reckon it dead, but I reckon it's still alive because it's still wiggling at me and waving at me and getting me in trouble. My soul is clean, thank God. It's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But buddy, that thing right there. Now, if you're honest tonight, you gotta be honest. You gotta confess. The problem's this thing right here that still has a choice to serve who it wants to serve, and the problem is it keeps serving itself more than it serves Jesus Christ. And I want to try to help you tonight, to help you to understand that the most valuable thing on the face of this earth, the key, the center point, the vortex, the main line of this whole thing is in having victory in these areas when it comes to the confession of your sin and staying clean before the Lord and so on and so forth, is your fellowship with Jesus Christ. I cannot pound that enough. I know I say it to the point that it gets to where everybody's like, oh, well, yeah, you know, the most important thing in any man's life is fellowship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, well, it's just fellowship with Jesus. Yeah, everybody knows you've got to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, well, how's your fellowship with Jesus Christ? Your fellowship is not maintained by teaching a Sunday school class or by coming to church, reading your Bible, studying, and praying if your heart's not in it. Some of you sitting here tonight, you've sat and listened to the Bible preached all the time. You're no more here than a billy goat. You're out in your car. You're taking care of tomorrow's business. You're worried about your kids. You're worried about all kind of other stuff. I mean, isn't it true you can be in church and not be in fellowship? But now listen to me. Listen to me. Let's stop playing tiddlywinks here when it comes to Christianity. You know what people know about Christians? They know they're hypocrites. You know why? Because we're real good at talking it, but we're terrible at walking it. And the truth is that we do the same thing in the church house. You know, if I'm telling you the truth, you sit down in the morning, your cup of coffee, you get your Bible out and read it, and you're just as carnal as the day is long. You're not in fellowship with the Lord, and you're reading your Bible, and then you go like a Roman Catholic into your closet, and you pray, and you just will be crossing yourself and saying fee, fi, fo, fum, and, you know, thank you, Lord, for the fruit of the loom and all that other kind of stuff. Because your heart's not in it. You're just doing it for one reason. You think that if you don't do it, that you're going to lose what little bit you do have. That's the truth. You don't come in there with a pure heart because you can't wait. Try treating your wife that way. Try sitting down and talking to your wife and not have your heart into it, or while she's talking to you, be looking over her head and watching the ball game or watching whatever you watch, you know, and be listening, you know, like that. Yeah, yeah, honey, yeah, yeah. And try doing that and see how long you last if you don't spin your head around or do the stomp and turn or have a few choice words to say to you to try to get your attention. You know, you don't care about me and you never talk to me and you never spend any time with me. And, you know, see if I'm not telling you the truth. But you know what happens when it comes to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what happens? You sit down, and the reason that you have an ulterior motive. You have inbred in you this thought or idea that if I don't read, I don't study, I don't pray, I don't go to church, God's going to blow up my water heater, or He's going to give me cancer, or something's going to happen to me. So I'm going to go ahead and do it because I don't want to go back to where I was. And if you happen to be a preacher or a teacher, or you happen to be doing pretty well, you don't want to lose your financial status or your position or something. So it's like, well, I better continue. You know what the Lord's doing? He's looking at why you're doing it. And you know what? I hate to say it. It's good for you to do it out of duty and so on and so forth. I guess it's better not doing it at all. But the truth of the matter is it doesn't amount to nothing because you ain't getting squat out of it. You're practicing religion. And if you're not careful, you know what will happen to you before long? Before long, you'll start leaning on that religion and thinking that that's your relationship when in fact it has nothing at all to do with a relationship. Nothing whatsoever. All it has, listen, that Bible can either strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ or it can become a hindrance in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That Bible's written in such a fashion that if you come at that Bible with the wrong heart, the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You come at that Bible with the wrong idea, the wrong reason, the wrong thing. You know what's going to happen to you? The Lord's going to discern that through that. I believe when I pick that Bible up, that Bible's reading me. I don't believe I'm reading it. I'm not kidding you. And I believe if the Bible reads the wrong thing in me, He'll let me read something and make me break my neck on it. You say, why? Because I'm looking at the Bible for the wrong reason, so I just will get a curse. Just because you pick that Bible up, that don't mean you're going to get a blessing out of it every time. You ever come to that Bible and say, Lord, You give me what You think I need, and if I need a good whooping, then You go ahead and give me a good whooping. You ever sit down and do that? Or you ever sit down and say, now, Lord, now I need a blessing here, and I sure would appreciate a blessing. I sure am kind of a hurting gator right now. If You could help me out, I sure would appreciate You help me out. And the Lord say, I don't think you need that at all. I think you need your britches tore up. And you open that Bible and you start reading and lo and behold, man, you hit that passage. You're like, oh my Lord, man. And you get done reading, you're thinking, well, appreciate that, Lord. And the Lord says, pardon me, what was your motive for coming to me in the first place? Do you want what I know is best for you? Or do you want me to give you what you think is best for you? The most important thing after your salvation is your fellowship with Jesus Christ. And you got to learn how to develop a relationship. What's the most valued possession in your life? You say, well, it's my relationship with Jesus Christ. Beliefs determine actions. I saw a bumper sticker a long time ago. I'm sure you've seen it. It's kind of corny, but it's one of those kind of things. And it said, if you were put on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a good statement. If you were to get hauled up the judgment seat of Christ now and your salvation was based on your works, if it was, I didn't say it was, if it was, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Could the Lord get up there and say, I can stand up for Him and I can testify 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 and I can testify, and then the devil and everybody else have to shut their mouth? Or would they just get up there and say, oh, I don't know, man, that guy maybe is, maybe isn't, I don't know, but he sure does spend a whole lot more time doing other things than he does the things of the Lord. I'm not saying your salvation is proven by what you're doing, but I am saying this. It's awfully strange how lackadaisical you've become since you learned how to rightly divide your Bible. You know your salvation is by grace through faith and you don't have to have any works to follow it and all that kind of stuff. It's funny how lazy we get, isn't it? You know why we're lazy in doing those kind of things? Because our relationship is lacking. It has nothing to do with not wanting to work, do, go, and that kind of stuff. It has to do with the fact that the love of Christ doesn't constrain us to do anything. If your motive for doing the stuff that you're doing is not because you love Jesus Christ, it's no good anyway. A fellow said to me one time, well, if it's no good anyway, then why bother to do it at all? Okay, that's a great attitude there. That thing will get you in a lot of trouble. You get the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord said, I'll tell you why to do it anyway. At least when you're doing those kind of things, you're not doing the wrong kind of things. But we're talking deep now. We're talking to some spiritually mature Christians here tonight. And what you got to explore here as we look in these passages is what matters the most to you? Who are you? Who do others think that you are? What do you have or possess? Houses, money, cars, jobs, security, so on and so forth. Is that what makes you what you are? You have to think about it hard now. You got to think about it hard. If all those things were taken away from you, is that what defines you? The position that you have, who you are in life, what people think you are to be in life, the amount of money you have in the bank, the kind of car you drive, the kind of clothes that you wear. I mean, all of those kind of things. All of those kind of things. You got that, Kim? Let me ask you this question now. Listen to me. Let me ask you this question. What is it that defines you in life? Answer that to yourself. Don't answer it out loud. What defines you in life? If everything was taken away from you, what would you be? What I'm going to try to show you tonight here, and probably it'll go into Sunday morning for a little bit, but what I'm going to try to show you, or what I'm going to try to teach you is this. I'm going to try to show you that if it's not Christ that defines you, then you've got nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And ladies and gentlemen, in the Christian life, and in this church of all churches, if you get to the judgment seat of Christ and all you got is wood, hay, and stubble, it's because you think that what defines you is what the public sees you to be instead of what God sees you to be. And here, we have stopped being concerned about what God thinks, and we worry too much about what the world thinks. Look at this, the meaning of fellowship. What is it? What is fellowship, preacher? You got to explain it to me. A simple explanation for people like me that are kind of dumb. It's two fellows in a ship going the same direction. That's what it is. Fellowship. Two fellows in a ship going the same direction. Christ says in Amos 3:3, God says in Amos 3:3, He says, how shall two walk together except they be agreed? In other words, we can't be going the same way unless we're in agreement with each other. I mean, we can be in the same place, we can be in the same building, we can even be on the same road, but you know what? If I'm not going the same direction the other person is, we're not going to be walking together even though we're on the same road. There's a lot of us that are saved here tonight, and I would dare say 95% of us, or maybe all of you here tonight, are saved. But you know what? There's a lot of you. You're on the pathway to salvation. You're on the way to heaven by the grace of God and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Woo! Thank God for that. But you're so far tonight from Jesus Christ, He couldn't find you with a flashlight. Because you've chosen to walk your path after salvation instead of walking His path. The Lord says, you want to have fellowship with me? Step number one is, you got to be going in the same direction that I'm going, more than just your salvation. There's a whole lot more to a marriage. Those of you that hadn't gotten married yet, you need to learn something. There's a whole lot more to a marriage than just getting up and saying, you know, I promise that I do. Oh, that's the courtroom, isn't it? I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth. Oh boy, that'd be good to have in a marriage. I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. You know, honey, do I look fat in this? You say I'd just tell her the truth. Yeah, okay. Well, go ahead and eat your supper out in the doghouse. No, honey, but maybe something else might look a little more appealing. When you get up there and you promise to love her and to honor and to cherish her and all that other kind of stuff, buddy, that's just the start. That's the kicking off place. There's a lot more to a marriage than just your little vows that you say in front of the preacher or the courthouse or whatever. Buddy, there's a lot of work involved. There's a lot of, I was wrong and you're right, you were wrong. Well, you don't have to tell me I was wrong. No, you're right, I was wrong. I mean, there's a lot of that, boy. It takes a lot of work. Well, there's a lot more to this thing in the Christian life, and well, I'm saved now. Okay, what are you doing with it? Are you walking with Him? That's what He's going to ask you when you get the judgment seat of Christ. You've been walking with me? It'd be a terrible thing for some off to show up at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord said, nice to see you again. Hadn't seen you since the day you got saved. Oh, Lord, I've been in church, and I've been reading my Bible. Yeah, well, I see that. But you've been always using it to support your own position. You want to lie, cheat, and steal? You find the verses on lying and cheating and stealing. What's fellowship? Notice what he says, 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you might bless this time we have together. Lord, thank you for the good group of folks that have showed up here tonight. We pray now, Father, you might, through the Holy Spirit, teach us the things that we need to know about this important subject. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now come to Ephesians 5, and I'll show you, first of all, what fellowship isn't. Some people think that you can have fellowship with both things and still be in fellowship. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. This is a tough question. If you're married here tonight, let me ask you this. You got married to your wife, and you're in fellowship with your wife. Now, how would your wife feel about you calling your old girlfriend? I mean, you know, just talk to her. No big deal. Just a couple conversations. You know, maybe an email or two. I mean, you know, how would your wife feel about that? Jennifer, that'd be okay with you. Brother Jeff, you know, he called his old girlfriend or something, right? You know, hey, honey, how you doing? Just good to see you. I just want to say, hey, Merry Christmas. And right? Right, Brother Ray? Right? Yeah, you're grinning like a possum eating nanner through barbed wire, man. I mean, you would be eating spaghetti through a straw, right? Brother Gene, be all right, you know, Miss Sandy, she'd say, oh, well, honey, that's all, I understand, you know, it's no problem. Yes, y'all are just friends, right? You say, preacher, that's the stupidest thing in the world I've ever heard. Yes, isn't it? And yet we claim to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we keep running around with that old prostitute of our old life. and we claim to be in fellowship with God, and we say, I'm in fellowship with the Lord. Really? What are you still doing that stuff for? You're running around with your old girlfriend, aren't you? Well, the Lord understands, you know, I'm a human being. I can't help it. That's one of them kind of things, you know, preacher, you know. I know the flesh is weak, but why come you know all the verses about, Lord, we're feeble and frail as dust, and we just can't help ourselves? And why come you know all those verses instead of, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and the Lord will not put anything more than I can bear, and the Lord Himself will provide a way of me for to escape with no temptation taken such as common to man, the Lord Himself will provide a way of escape? Why don't you know those verses? Why do you know the justification verses? We all know that human beings are feeble and frail. We all know that we're all sinners and we all fail. And I'm not saying that you all have to live a perfect life. I'm saying, why don't you study as hard the verses that get you out of trouble as the ones that, when you get in trouble, justify your trouble? You want to say you're in fellowship with God, you can't keep doing the things of the world because you can't have both. What fellowship? Well, let me just show you this. Ephesians chapter number 5. Let's look at it and see what the Bible says. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Talking about fellowship, following God. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. In other words, you're a saint. You've been saved. It's not good for that stuff to be named among you. Well, why is it? Quiet. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. In other words, instead of just kidding around and so on and so forth. You know, the truth of the matter is, some of you people, you got a tongue like a forked rattlesnake, man, except it's got razor blades on either side. And what you do is that thing goes, and you sting somebody with it, and then they go, oh, it hurt, and you go, oh, I was just kidding. No, you weren't. You said it from your heart. You intentionally hurt them, but now you're trying to hide behind, I'm just kidding. Because you see that it hurt them. Foolish jesting. I was just clowning around. I know how guys can be. I mean, I was a policeman for a long time, and I know you got to have a thick skin to be around then. You can't be too thin-skinned. And I know Christians are overly thin-skinned, and they're looking to be offended, and we've been talking about all that. But I'm talking about, you know what? He says offenses will come in Luke 17, but woe to him by whom they come. It'd be good if you have a tendency to do that, you learn to stop being that and learn to just give thanks to God that He don't tell everybody what He knows about you. Instead of you always picking at everybody else. Notice what he says here. But rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now you know what we're talking about here, right? How many of you know what that inheritance is? Let me see your hand. You know he's not talking about your salvation there, right? That's safe. That's secure. He's talking about judgment seat of Christ and talking about rule and reign with Christ. He said, if you're going to live after the world, after you're saved, you're still going to be saved. You're going to go to heaven. But you know what? You know what? It's going to cost you your inheritance. God said there's going to be a price to pay. It's going to cost you that gold and silver and precious stone, the right to rule and reign. Salvation is secure. I was talking to this fellow just the other day, Sunday. Me and Brother Brad and Brother David, this fellow came back to talk with us. And he's sitting back there and he asked me this question. He had some problems with salvation and somebody had got him all messed up and told him, you know, he said, well, I've had some problems with prison and this and that and the other. I said, yeah, so what? He said, well, the guy told me that if I'd have done those things that I must not be saved. And I said, well, let me ask you this. When did you get saved and what does it mean to be saved? Do you believe baptism for salvation? No, I don't believe baptism for salvation. He said, I don't believe in crossing myself. My whole family does that. I don't believe in taking the Lord's Supper and all that for salvation. He said, I don't believe in praying to Mary. He said, when I was a boy, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sin and did not let me go to hell. But he said, I've done some things I shouldn't do and I've done some time for it. But this guy told me that I needed to get saved again. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, number one, salvation is trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You believe that? He said, yes, sir, I do. I said, okay, now that you've become his son, how can you stop being his son? You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. Right? He said, well, there's a passage over here, and it says, I said, that passage ain't written to you. I said, Paul says you're sealed to the day of redemption in Ephesians chapter number 1 and Ephesians chapter number 4. Now, you're either sealed or you ain't. Well, this guy's in Hebrews chapter number 6. I said, hey, wait a minute. That's not you. You ain't a Hebrew. Got to get it in the right place. So So then he says this thing about, I said, now what you're talking about is you're talking about losing an inheritance. And he said, well, you it says you don't have any place in the kingdom of God. I said, that's not what it says. It says an inheritance. He said, well, that's your salvation. I said, no, it's not. I said, it's like this. I said, you got a son? And he said, yes, sir, I have two of them. I said, okay, let's say one of those boys grows up and he's a good kid and he does everything that he ought to be doing. And let's say that you got plenty of money and you're doing okay with a business and all that kind of stuff. And this other boy comes up and he's a wicked kid and he's not doing what he's right to be doing. Now, both of them are your sons, right? And he said, well, yes, sir, by blood they're mine. I said, and you're getting ready to kick off. Which one are you going to give the inheritance to? Remember me asking him that? And he said, well, I'd like to think that my other boy would turn around, you know. And I said, stop. I said, you're fixing to kick the bucket. Who are you going to entrust the inheritance to? And he said, well, I guess the one that shows the right responsibility and acts responsible. And I said, you love them both, right? He said, yes, sir. And I said, they're both your boys, right? He said, yes, sir. I said, one of them got the inheritance and one of them didn't, but they're both your boys. And he went, oh. And I said, so you know what you need to do if you've messed up? You need to get the bank account open back up there and do some things so that you can have the right kind of inheritance. I said, but you didn't lose your salvation. He got it. He got it. I mean, he got it lock, stock, and barrel. And I said, now you're not working to get saved. You're not working to stay saved. But I said, because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you do something so He can give you an inheritance. What it's talking about right here is you lose something. Because the Lord entrusted you with salvation, and after He entrusts you with it, that He keeps your salvation. You don't keep your salvation. You understand that, right? But you lose something. And what He's saying in the passage here is if you keep living after the world, the Lord's going to say, you know what? If I can't trust you down there, I sure ain't going to trust you up here. That's a hard passage. That's contrary to most modern theology today. Most modern theology says, well, now that you're saved, just live however you want, do whatever you want. God just loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God does love you. He loves you enough to send His only begotten Son to save you. But after you're saved, buddy, He expects something. You know what He expects? Act responsible. Now, He doesn't expect, Zachary got saved here, about a year ago. And I'm going to baptize him Sunday. And he got saved about a year ago. And keep coming up. Preacher, I'm ready to be baptized. I said, no, you don't need to be baptized. Go talk to your mom and daddy. You know, and preacher, I do. I need to be baptized. I said, why do you want to be baptized? I said, what happens if you die? He said, well, I'd go to heaven. But I said, well, if baptism don't save you, why are you worried about it? He said, why would you put him off? Making sure he's really saved. Want to check it. Make sure he's a kid. I said, talk to your mom and dad. Let's make sure. So he comes back here last Wednesday. And he puts his hands on my desk like this. He says, now, preacher, I need to be baptized. And I said, you do? And he said, I do. And I said, well, we'll get to it. He said, no, sir, I want to do it next Sunday. Isn't that New Year's? And I said, well, it's New Year's Eve. And he said, I want to start off right. I said, well, why do you want to be baptized? He said, because it's time for me to be baptized. I said, well, are you saved? And he said, he rolled in big old eyes. He's like, I'm saved from hell. I said, okay. I said, well, are you saved from your sins? Yes, sir. I said, do you still sin? Yes, sir. I said, well, if I don't baptize you, what's going to happen to you? He said, I'll still go to heaven. I said, okay, I'll baptize you Sunday. Yeah, he says. You know, that kid couldn't wait. You know what that is? That's a kid that's just saying, you know what? I want other people to know I'm saved. You know what he's done? He's got a year. But now, you know what? You don't go putting on him at about 7 or 8 years old, what I'd put on some of you tonight that's 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 years old. You say, why would the Lord do that? You think the Lord expects out of him what he expects out of you? As people grow older, don't you give them more responsibility? How come it is when Christians grow older, they get less responsible? Why is that? Why is it in the church that the kids are the ones that are sold out? The kids want the parents to bring them for practice, and the kids want to get in the play, and the kids want to sing the songs, and the kids want to quote the scripture, and the kids want to be the preacher, and the kids want to, you know, to sing the song, and so on and so forth. And every now and then you get the young people, but buddy, after that, the young people, they begin to go out and do their own thing, and the next thing you know what, you got a bunch of cotton-picking retirees in the church. The older you get, you know what you do? You're just less responsible. Preaching the truth now, preacher. That's good preaching. You know what's lacking? It's not a whip to drive you to do things. It's not a guilt monkey to burden you down and say, oh, I got to learn to do this. It's your lack of fellowship with Jesus Christ. You've lost your first love. You know how to be busy. You know how to do everything there is to do. You know how to rightly divide and dispensational. And you've got your King James Bible and you've got everything in the right place and so on and so forth. But your heart's a long way from Him. Long way from Him. I'm trying to give you something that'll help you when you're by yourself, alone. Something that'll keep you going when you get down and depressed. You don't have all your crutches to lean on. All right, look at Ephesians chapter number 5 again. Come back to Ephesians chapter number 5 if you've left it. And notice what he says. You don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. That has to do of Christ and of God. That has to do with your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now come over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. I said I wasn't going to be long tonight, but... All right, Second Corinthians 6, and then I've missed a passage here in Ephesians 5. Yeah, there it is, verse 11. Ephesians 5:11. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but the Lord tells you to not be partakers with them in verse number 7, the people that are disobedient. And then in verse number 8 he says, there's sometimes in darkness, but now we're children of light. That's what we're going to talk about in a minute in 1 John. And you're to walk as children of the light. In other words, did your folks ever say to you, boy, you ain't got no home training? You weren't taught that at home? You know what the Lord's saying? Now that you're saved, you used to walk like you were in darkness, Paul's saying. But now you're children of the light. You know what you ought to do? You ought to be walking like children of the light. You shouldn't keep walking like a child of the dark now that you've been saved. Doesn't say you won't. Galatians chapter 5 proves that you can walk like a child of the dark and still go to heaven. But you're going to smell like the other place all the way there. Fire and brimstone. This is not one plucked from the burning. Ephesians 5:11, verse 10, he says this, 5:10, proving what is acceptable in the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Look at that. Well, preacher, how do I know what's right to do? Verse 13, all things are reproved or made manifest by the light, and whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Why? Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So how do I know what's right and wrong? The Lord will give you light, but you gotta walk in the light as He is in the light. I can't walk in the light if I'm walking in darkness. Even though I'm saved. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you automatically walk in the light. Now you're saved, okay? You're saved. You've got to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and repent of your sin. Ask God to forgive you. You see He's a propitiation for your sin. Your blood of Jesus Christ is, woohoo, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven now. I'm not going to hell. Okay. Now you got a choice. You're going to walk as a child of the light or a child of the dark. You're still saved. You're the son. But now what's at stake is your inheritance. See, these people are not telling you, folks, that after you're saved, you still got choices to make. And there's something at stake. But it ain't your salvation. But it's your inheritance. And you know what? If you're not going to be trustworthy with what God gives you down here, what makes you think when He's doling out cities and counties and towns and all that stuff up there, He's going to give you a town to look over? Oh, I mean, good night, man. If you can't even control your own life down here, your own body, why do you think He's going to let you rule and reign over a city? Just because you're saved? That's something He did for you. What have you done for Him? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I didn't mean this to be a hard message on you, but got to kind of go with the flow. If you're going to get in the light, you can't be in the light. It's like this. It's like you walk into a hospital. God knows we've been in enough of them lately. You walk into a hospital. And here's one of these glass rooms that they separate off for those people with infectious diseases. You ever seen those rooms? You've probably seen them on TV or something. You know what I'm talking about? They actually got them, where they actually separate them off. You can't go in there. They got signs all over the door unless you got on hazmat and all this other kind of stuff, and you're gloved up and you're robed up. Grady can tell you about that stuff. All right, you walk in there, and it's like this. That's what it is. You're isolated now because of the Lord. You're bathed in the purity, the light, the holiness, the greatness of God over here. And then after you're saved, you get out of that environment, you go jump out there in the cesspool of life, and then walk back in there and claim to be clean. And everybody in there is like running from you because you're covered in germs and you stink and you smell and you're just covered in sewer and sewage. And you're walking around saying, I'm clean, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I go to the Bible-believing church, I sing hymns, I even... And everybody's going, good night, man. What is that? It's just like that. Ladies and gentlemen, I realize the grace of God is good and His long-suffering and His mercy is great and that kind of stuff, but you know what? There is time for preaching on holiness and cleanliness and purity. Not to get saved, not to stay saved, and not to elevate you to the point that you're a Pharisee and think you're better than everybody else. But let me ask you a question. What is it that makes you think that it's okay to just dabble in filth? You say, well, the Lord said, He did. He washed me. He did. He'll forgive me. He will. But why would you do that? It's like, well, I'm going to get married. She promised to never leave me and never forsake me. And she said, until death do us part. So I'm going to go live and however I want and go get an infectious disease out here and infect her and the whole family. But, well, she said she'd never leave me. I guess that'll be all right. Yeah. One of the guys we caught years ago when I was downtown, we caught years ago. You know how we caught him? He came home and his wife wound up with a disease. And she went to the hospital and got thinking, what is going on here? And long time of doing some investigative work and so on and so forth, they found out that guy's messing around with this little kid. And the little kid had a disease, and he got the disease and gave it to his wife. Well, you know, honey, you ought to love me anyway, and don't you love me, and you're married to me. Yeah, she's got it now. I wonder how many in the body of Christ have been diseased by people who run out and pick up somebody around 8th and Main and then come back into the house of the Lord. Oh, we all got them. I'm not talking about the things you do in the secret and the darkness and bringing it all. I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about. It's the attitude, the lackadaisical sort of an approach toward the things of God. It ain't going to be that way when you get to heaven. You know why? Because He's not a priority in your life. The only time He becomes a priority is when you're going through trouble. All of a sudden, He's a big priority. Or you go to the flip side. Well, I don't want to bug Him now because I haven't been bugging Him while things have been going right. Why don't you get off of it and admit you're the problem? Why don't you admit you're the problem? Why don't you admit you just don't want to hand your life over to God? Why don't you just be honest with Him? Why don't you admit you just like dirty things better than you like clean things? Why don't you just admit you like the world more than you like God? Why don't you just be honest and admit what you are, not what you do? I'm not trying to be hard on you, but how do you think God's going to talk to you? How do you think Jesus Christ, the purest, holiest one on the face of this cotton-picking universe, how do you think He's going to talk to you when you get up there in heaven? I'm just so glad you're here. It's just so nice to see you. And I understand everything you... How do you think that's going to be when you're in a clean, pure, holy place? The Bible says when He speaks, it's lightnings and thundering coming out of the throne. White hot lightning, boy. Eyes like flames of fire. And when He comes down in the tribulation period, you know what they're saying? Hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. That's the face you're going to see at the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody's been lying to you. Somebody's been telling you, it's all right. It ain't all right. Thank God we're going to get to the part about the blood and forgiveness and all that. I appreciate that. But let's be honest tonight. The problem is we love darkness more than we love light. We like the unclean more than we like the clean. That's the truth. And it's a difficult thing to say because you get to preaching too much on cleanliness and holiness and people get uppity and thinking that all of a sudden because they're antiseptic and all that, now they're better than everybody else. It's a balance. And you ain't going to get this thing under control. I'll show you this probably not tonight, but you ain't going to get this thing under control until they have a sign over your grave that says, you know, may He rest in peace or, you know, till He comes or whatever they're going to put on that rock over your head. You ain't going to get victory over this thing. Don't any of you in here think you got victory or because you hadn't done something somebody else did that you're any better than they are. Let me tell you something, you gossiping bitty you, that's just as bad as somebody out here picking up a prostitute. That's just as bad as somebody committing murder. In the eyes of God, you doing that lying to your family and lying to God is just as bad as you out here committing the most horrible crime you can think of. Don't you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Well, I ain't done that, preacher. I bet you've done plenty. I tell you what, we just have the Lord come up here and do that old song, my Lord is writing, my Lord is writing, my Lord is writing all the time. How about He opens up the books that are covered by the blood and show just what you are? Not pointing at any single individual. We're all guilty. Pulpit to the pew. I have a great sin in my life. It's a lack of faith. It's a great sin. God says, I got it, trust me. And I'm like, well, I don't know, Lord, I better help you. You ever done that? I'm bad about it, man. I mean, I'm terrible about it. You know, I had to confess. I got preaching this thing the other day and I got to talking about confessing, you know, what it is, who you are instead of what it is you're doing. You know what I had to admit? I had to admit, Lord, I really thought I could handle that better than you could. I was insecure, Lord, I lacked faith. You know what that Bible tells me about that? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I mean, tell you what, boy, it's just like He took a bow and just shot me right through the heart. And He said, yeah, you claim to love me, do you? You want to be pleasing to me? Well, Lord, I'm trying to preach and I'm trying to do all this kind of stuff. He said, yeah, well, without faith, you can't please me. He said, I said, Lord, I got the faith. I'm trusting you here and trusting you here and trusting you here. Yeah, well, what about right there? I don't care about all these areas you are. What about where you aren't? You know, brother, I have to hide it. You know, well, Lord, I don't want to be irresponsible. You're a liar. You lack faith. You don't trust me. You trust yourself more than you trust me. Well, now, Lord, I just don't want to be a burden in it. What did you just tell them people? What did you say your name is, Jacob? What's your real name? Yeah, Jacob, that's it. It's for planner, liar, thief, cheater. Now we're getting somewhere. If you'd have spent all that time you've been in here grabbing a hold of me and wrestling around with me and trying to get me to bless you and so on and so forth, if you'd have just told me up front who you were, we wouldn't have been wrestling all night long. I'd already called you Israel and blessed you, and you wouldn't have walked out of here with a limp. But now, because you wanted to keep lying about who you were, not what you did, you're going to walk with a limp the rest of your life, boy. You know what that old man says, and he's over there in Hebrews, he's leaning on his staff at the end of his life. You know what that old man says, leaning on that staff? He's 100 and some odd years old. How many of you know what he says? You ever read that? He says, few and evil were the days of my life. What a testimony. That's one of the heroes of the faith, man. He's there, but I mean, think about that. You know why? Because that man would never admit who he was. He was quick to say what he did. Who are you? Oh, well, I deceived my daddy. I said, who are you? Well, I kind of cheated my brother out of his birth. I said, who are you? I'm a thief. I'm a supplanter. I'm a liar. I'm a cheater. About time. Now let me go. You see that problem with us? We won't admit it. You know why? Because when you compare things with other places and other Christians and other people, it appears that you're more sold out and you know more about the Bible than they do and that you're more right than they are, so therefore you're justified in your own eyes. And God looks at you and says, stinking up the place here. Because you're comparing yourself among yourselves, and you know what Paul says? You're stupid. That ain't wise. All right, look in Ephesians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I guess you'd say the first point is that if you're going to have fellowship with the Lord, you can't have fellowship with other things. You can't claim to be having fellowship with the Lord if you're having fellowship with other things. You can't. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ, light with Belial, darkness? What part hath he that believeth, light with he that is an infidel, darkness? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, command, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Now, you know what he's talking about? That has nothing whatsoever to do with your salvation. That's after you're saved. You've got a choice. You're going to walk in light or you're going to walk in darkness. So I want to have fellowship with the Lord. Preacher, can you tell me now? I really want to learn. I want to know what this is to have fellowship with the Lord. Okay. Step one, get out of the dark. Get out of the mud puddle. Get out of the sewer pit. Get out of the gutter. Start walking with Him. And when you slip back into the gutter and you slip back in the sewer pit and so on and so forth, you're going to stink for a while. I hate to tell you that. You really are. You're going to stink for a while. You can go in and take a shower, but you're still going to stink. We killed this old pig one time, late one evening, and the old pig came running by, and we killed the pig and drug him out and so on and so forth and got him up there and hung him up. And the guy was trying to show me how to make sure you cut him the right way and make sure you don't cut a certain thing right here. If you do, man, that stuff's going to stink. I'm telling you now, you just got to, there's a certain way you do it. Well, it was late. It was cold. My hands were cold, and I was ready to get out of there. I've skinned a bunch of biggies. So I'm telling you, be careful. Well, I just, and buddy, I hit the wrong spot, and man, that stinking stuff come out of that pig, man. And I thought, buddy, you can have every bit of this cotton pig and meat. I want nothing to do with it. This thing stinks. Well, there's nothing wrong with the meat, but I got all that stuff on me. Well, I went in and I washed my clothes and all that other kind of stuff, and I laid down there in the bed, and Drina's like, good night, what is that? And I said, what is what? Irish Spring, baby, what can I tell you? She's like, whew, honey, surely you didn't, you've been hunting all day, surely you didn't get in bed without taking a bath? And I said, I took a bath. Buddy, I had to put on foo-foo juice and everything else to try to cover that thing up. You know why? It got in my skin. At that time, I was a policeman down in St. Augustine, and that guy had died, and I'm up there, and I can't wait to get in there, and flies all over the window, and we raise the window, and I'm going to, one Adam 12 it and jump in the window and save the day, and I sling that leg over that window, and I can just barely, the window's up off the ground where you can't quite get in there, and I'm kind of seesawing trying to get in, and I get in just enough to get my hip up like that, and when I do, man, I step right into that fellow that's laying there. And that stuff went all inside my shoes, my core fams, boy. All on my britches leg, all on my sock. That thing, it just popped like that and just went everywhere, man. Stunk. My God, it stunk. Well, I got in the car after we got everything taken care of there and got in the car. I'd taken off my sock, taken off my shoe, and I put it in a bag, And I thought, well, everything's going to be fine. I drive to the station to go get a shower. Oh, good night, man. That car stunk, man. And I went in there and I took a shower and I changed my clothes and all that other. You know what I had to do with that uniform? I had to burn it. It stunk. I threw it in the incinerator. I didn't burn it myself. A shoes, brand new ones. You say, why? It sunk into the leather. So what's the illustration, preacher? You're going to stink for a while. Now, eventually, you start smelling right again and it'll be behind you. But you know what? You ask the Lord to forgive you. You're forgiven, but you may stink for a while. The forgiveness is instantaneous. But you may stink for a while. You know what a lot of Christians do? They wind up asking the Lord to forgive them, and because they stink for a while, they quit on God. And they say, oh, well, I ask Him to forgive me, but it's just a terrible, horrible thing. I just can't believe it. And they just quit. And God says, oh, yeah, I guess you wanted me to just forgive you and wipe the slate clean and then not let you have any stench on you. You're going to stink a while. You know why? So that way, the next time it comes time to skin the pig or to jump in the window, you'll be a little more careful next time. God does that for a reason. One time I was out late in the afternoon and Daddy told me to be home 6 o'clock. In my house back then, my daddy come in the door except on Wednesday night. Wednesday night was different. We all loaded up, had supper at the church and then went into the church service. But every other night, when he come through that door, dinner was going to be on the table at 6 o'clock. That meant you have your hair combed, you have a shirt on and shoes on, you come to the table. We have a family table. No, nothing around TV tray, around the television, all that. We're going to sit down at the table. Whether you like it or not, don't make no difference. If you don't want to come to the table and eat, you can go to bed. Brush your teeth, comb your hair, go to bed. That was it. My dad, slave driver, I guess some of you'd say, oh my God, he didn't let you watch your favorite show and all that. Dinner time there without the television on, sitting around the table. That's missing today. Anyway, so he said, boy, you'd be home in time. Now he gave me the responsibility. He said, boy, you'd be home in time to get cleaned up for supper and be at the table 6 o'clock. I said, okay, no problem. I got it. I'm here every night. Dad, no problem. 6 o'clock. I knew he knew something now. He's setting a trap for me, And Well, about 6:05, I come running in the door like, oh my God, you know, and Daddy, I'm really sorry. And he's go get ready, boy. Get ready for breakfast. I mean, get ready for supper. So I got ready and I come to the table. And Mom puts a plate out there and she said, he won't be eating. So I'm ready to eat. And he said, no, I told you 6:00. But you're going to sit here and watch us eat. And when I get done, I'm going to tan your hide. If I had to sit there the whole time, watch everybody eat. I was hungry too. I was hungry. I still remember. See, I'm psychologically warped because of it. I was hungry and I'm looking at all that food going by, man. And then she brings out, I can't remember the dessert. She brought out dessert. Man, I always like dessert. I'm like, man, that looks good. And you ain't eating it, boy. And then after it was over with, he took me back there. 3 swats. Got the Raider strap right up near that sign. I need thee every hour, you know. And he pulled it down, doubled it up. Pow, pow. I mean, tattooed my hind end, man. I was never late for supper ever again. Buddy, I stunk for a while, but you know what? I learned that lesson. A few times I come to the table, you know, he kind of cracked that grin. He said, I know you're on time today. I'm thinking, yeah, you dirty dog, you. I guess I am on time, you know. And you know, my brother, you know, laughing at you and stuff. You know, my sister kind of grinning at you, you know, but she's not saying nothing. She's always the one not to say, but she's thinking it. After a while, you know what? It was forgotten. Come to the table. One day, several months later, Daddy comes to me and he throws his arm around me. He says, hey, boy, I'm proud of you. He said, I see I can trust you to be here at 6:00 for dinner now. You see, he'll restore it. But sometimes it's good that it stinks a while. You know why? It'll make you more cautious next time around. All things work together for good of them, love God, that are called according to His purpose. You'd be that way with your kids if you love them. Now, you can tell I've got about 8 points here, and it's late already, so we're not going to get any further tonight, not have time for prayer meeting. But this will help you. If you'll come, I can help you to get that thing, work on that thing, where it'll at least help you along the way. I'm not promising you, like some kind of promise keepers or some kind of Rick Warren kind of stuff, you know, and give you some kind of psychology that'll guarantee you that it'll help you. It'll help you to do it. You may not ever get the victory completely. I don't know that you ever will, because about the time you think you do, then you messed up because you think you had it. And that's when you really get into trouble, because then you start depending on your own righteousness. All right, now men, what I'd like to do tonight is I still want to have a prayer meeting. And